me with a police officer in the parking lot before. Naturally, I assumed that it was a police escort into the parking lot, so I just fell in line behind him and waited for him, and he didn't go anywhere. So I eventually concluded that maybe he was looking for speeders on the road and wasn't about me at all. So it's a joy to be with you today. Thank you for braving the elements this morning. And we often talk about sliding out of bed. Well, we slid into church this morning in some cases. It's a joy to be with you and to share God's word. Would you pray with me as we prepare? Lord, I am coming this morning with this presupposition. You want to speak to us. You have something today that you want to speak to each one of us. A customized, unique word for every person within the sound of my voice today. And it's born not of anger or disappointment, but it is born of love. What you want to tell us is born of your willingness to die for us, to redeem us, and to call us to a life that is greater than what we could have possibly imagined without you. And so today, as we give heed to your word, may it be with that understanding that there is a living Savior who is inclining to speak a word to us today. May our hearts be receptive to what you want to say. And in response to that, would you give us the courage to do whatever you tell us to do? If you call us to take a step of faith today, if you call us to a step of obedience, would you give us what we need to be able to respond with obedience to whatever it is that you call us to do, no matter how unusual it may feel? Would you help us? We need you. We have sung that confession. Lord, we need you, and we need you today, not only to speak, but to empower us to respond in a way that will glorify you. For your honor and glory is always our uppermost aim. Be honored in this place today. In Jesus, we pray. Amen. In his classic fable, A Thousand and One Nights, we get the story of Ali Baba, the poor woodcutter, who one day overheard a thief speak a magic word that opened the cave wherein was stored a treasure that was enough to satisfy him for a lifetime. And when that thief departed, Ali Baba stepped up to that same gateway, and all he needed to do was to say two words, and he would have the treasure for himself. All he needed to say were just two words that he had heard the thief say, and he would be able to live life the way he had always dreamed about living. Now, if Ali Baba is anything like me, even after hearing those words, I can still picture myself standing in front of that entrance and going, now what was it he said? What were those words? I forget. Did I write it down? Is it on my phone somewhere? But he didn't do that. Instead, the way the story goes in A Thousand and One Nights, Ali Baba stood and said those two words, which were... Oh, I love it when the class participates. Thank you. Open sesame. And when he said open sesame, it did open. And his eyes beheld a treasure that was going to change his life, and not only change his life, but change his life for the better. And that's the story of Ali Baba and A Thousand and One Nights. Today, we stand before a treasure. You and me. We stand in front of a treasure that would change our lives for the better, that would lift us to an existence of a higher quality, a deeper satisfaction, a greater pleasure. And all we need to do is to say the words, and it can be ours. But for some reason, those words are very difficult for us to say. For some reason, those words don't just easily flow out of us. They are difficult for us to say. If you have your Bible handy, would you please turn with me to the book of 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I want to read several verses leading up to the verse that we're going to sort of drill down on today. So we're going to begin in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. And here is what the Apostle John writes. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Today, we stand before the treasure of forgiveness, the treasure of having the slate wiped clean. The promise of God in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 is, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sin. That, ladies and gentlemen, is a promise from God. And if God reneges on even one promise, then he is not the God that we worship. So this promise is one that we can take to the bank. We can be absolutely certain of. If we confess, he will forgive. It's just that simple. What's the treasure? Well, we can easily say the treasure is to be forgiven, and that really could be the treasure all by itself, if that's all that we had, just forgiveness. But there are some subcategories of that forgiveness that sometimes we overlook when we stand before this treasure. You see, when we don't experience the forgiveness that 1 John 1, 9 promises about, when we don't experience it for ourselves by confessing and acknowledging our sin, we miss out on things. We miss out on effective ministry. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, same author, different book, in John 15, Jesus talked about, I am the vine, you are the branches, but you need to remain in me. The only way to be productive is to remain in me. But when we do not experience forgiveness, walls, boundaries come between us and God. And there's no way that we can be effective doing ministry, whether that ministry is preaching, whether that ministry is teaching, whether that ministry is serving. There's no way that we can be effective in ministry and live in unforgiveness. There's also no way that we can experience fruitful ministry. Jesus said, there's no way that you can be fruitful unless you're right with me. If you're living in me, then that unlocks fruitfulness. There's also no way that we can have harmonious relationships without forgiveness. One preacher of old once wrote these words, to live above with saints we love, oh, that will indeed be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. It's easy to talk about heaven. It's easy to talk about the glories of being a follower of Christ. But the reality is that we operate in the context of the local church, which just happens to be populated with people who are all sinners. Present company accepted, I'm sure. But those other people out there who sometimes say the wrong thing and do the wrong thing and sometimes have bad attitudes, those are the people that we bump shoulders with and that we offend and that we get offended by and that we say things that we regret too. And there's no way that we can have harmonious working relationships unless we know something of forgiveness. But forgiveness remains elusive until we use those words. Now, fortunately for us, there are not just two words. It's not a singular phrase that we need to toss out to experience forgiveness. It comes in many shapes and sizes. Sometimes forgiveness can be sounding like this: I was wrong. Sometimes it can be a question: will you please forgive me? Sometimes it's just acknowledging what it was that I did. When I said this, it was wrong of me. And sometimes it can be as simple as, I am sorry. But when we avoid those words, when we refuse to say those words, when we put our heels in the ground and we refuse to acknowledge that I have done anything wrong, 1 John 1:9 says, there are repercussions. Verse 10 says, the first thing that we have a problem with is, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. We're calling God a liar because God's word says, I am a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If I don't acknowledge when I've blown it, I'm saying to God, you got it wrong, God. I'm the exception to the rule. But it also says, when I refuse to forgive or be forgiven, his word is not in us. It is not possible for a holy God to dwell and inhabit a person who won't acknowledge their need for his presence. Jesus, we sang today, I need you. Can you imagine if we sang, Lord, keep to yourself, I don't need you? How blasphemous would that be? And yet, we see it happen. He goes on to say that because of his faithfulness and justice, we can experience the forgiveness of our sins and the cleansing of all unrighteousness. What that means is, when I become aware of something that I have said or done that has been offensive, and I come first to the Father and say, Father, will you forgive me? When David sinned with Bathsheba, the first thing that he did was say, God, against you and you alone have I sinned. Now, he had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against Bathsheba's husband. In fact, he had sinned against the whole nation. But the first and foremost emphasis for David's heart was to go to God the Father and say, you are the one that I offended the most. When I stumble, when I sin, when I lie, when I cheat, when I gossip, it is God who has offended the most. And Scripture clearly makes it plain that I am to go to God and say, God, I recognize that I have fallen out of relationship with you first. But Jesus also said it doesn't stop there. When they asked him what the two greatest commandments were, Jesus said, love God. And then he said, love your neighbor as yourself. When I sin, I affect not only my relationship with God, but I affect my relationship with others. So it is not enough for me simply to just go to God the Father and say, will you forgive me for what I've done? I also need to go to the one who I have offended, and I need to say, will you please forgive me for what I have done? It's interesting to me that when I speak of the vertical, me and God, I need to get that right. I also need the horizontal, me and others, I need to get that right. Isn't it interesting that forms a cross? It is not enough to go to God alone and not reconcile with my brother or my sister. It is also not enough to go to my brother or sister and reconcile with them and not understand that I have offended a holy God. I need to do both. And when it happens, here is the promise of 1 John 1:9. He says, I will forgive your sin. Now, the word forgive in the Greek language means to cancel a debt. It's a financial term. What it's painting a picture of is of someone who has this enormous indebtedness. Think mortgage. I've got this huge mortgage that I owe God, and there's no way that I can pay it on my own. I am in debt. I'm in big time debt. To forgive means that the person who is owed the money says, it's covered. You don't owe it to me anymore. I have covered the debt. Now, if you know anything about mortgages, you know that that doesn't mean that they can just wave it away and that that debt ceases to exist. It means someone else needs to step up and pay it for me. By the way, we're about 5 years into the mortgage on our house over in Grove City, and if anybody is so inclined, see me after the service. But you and I both know that that's what the gospel is about. Jesus Christ came into the world to pay the mortgage on my sin, to cancel the debt that I owed that I would never be able to pay. And that is what we call the gospel, and it is a wonderful message. But are you also aware that it applies to human relationships? When I sin against you, I am in your debt. I owe you a debt. When you sin against me, you are indebted to me. So that when we forgive one another, if I say, I forgive you, I'm not paying that debt. You're not paying that debt. It didn't just go away. Jesus paid that debt. That is part of the gospel. He paid the debt not only for my personal sin of the past that when I came to Christ, I repented of and said, forgive me for everything I've done, but he paid the debt for every sin in the future. The blood of Jesus applies to the sins that you will commit tomorrow. The offenses of next week and next month and next year, they have all been paid for. And I stand before forgiveness, and the only thing I lack are the words. Open sesame. I'm sorry. I repent. Will you forgive me? I have sinned. By the way, when David sinned against Bathsheba, the words that he used in Psalm 51 were, I have sinned. Those are words that are not popular in American culture today. We don't hear sin talked about a lot today, but it is just as real. But that sin debt can be canceled. We don't have to live this way. And isn't that the tragedy of people who are in a broken relationship because neither one will forgive one another and the debt has already been paid? When I was in college, I had a professor who I really liked, and he told this story. He was speaking at a conference when he was still a very young man. He himself was just out of college, and he was invited to speak at a conference. And they said, we will supply a room for you in the hotel where the conference is going to be. But he said when he got there and he got checked into his room, it suddenly dawned on him that no one had said anything to him about meals. No one had said anything to him about, and we'll also pay for all of your meals during the, you know, 3 or 4 days that you're here. And he said, I was a young pastor just out of school, didn't have two nickels to rub together at the time. He said, I was kind of embarrassed to have to ask. And so instead of asking, he just assumed that his meals were not covered. And he said, for the first 2 days, the only thing I could afford was to eat out of the vending machine. He said, I ate cheese and crackers, and I ate potato chips, and I ate pretzels. And he said, after 2 days of the conference, I was down to like my last couple of dollars. And he said, I was so hungry. And he said it was that third day of the conference when someone came up to him and said, hey, I haven't noticed you in the restaurant that's attached to the conference center. And he said, no, I've kind of been just eating out of the vending machine. And the man said, well, why? He said, all your meals are paid for. There's a buffet in there. You could have as much as you want. It's all been covered for you. That's part of the having you come and speak. And he said, I had been living off of cheese and crackers from a vending machine when I could have had so much more. I could have had a stomach that was full, and instead I was going to bed every night famished. And thus it is with forgiveness. You don't have to live with the sin debt to someone else that you're carrying today. They don't have to live with it for you. It has been paid for. It has been covered. You don't need to live that way. Christian, you don't need to live with that. But you do have to say, I'm hungry. Will you forgive me? The second word that is used there in 1 John 1:9 is the word purify. The Greek word is katharizo, and it means to clean, to cleanse. The promise is, if we confess our sin, he forgives what we confess. But then 1 John 1:9 goes beyond that and says, and he also takes care of what we aren't even aware of. If I confess it, I sin, I get forgiven. But then the promise of God is I go beyond that and I forgive what you're not even aware of. Those offenses that you're not even aware of, I'll forgive that. You see, in Jewish culture, everything rotated around clean or unclean. You were either clean or you were unclean. Depending on what you ate, you were clean or you were unclean. So the idea of purification was very necessary because it ensured that you had a right standing before God. You couldn't go into the temple and be unclean. God's promise is that he goes beyond canceling our debt and restores us to mint condition. How can that be? Because of the blood of Jesus, he paid the debt, and I can experience forgiveness and I can give forgiveness because it's paid for. But there is a danger that Jesus talked about. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus talked about a man who worked for a king. And he happened to owe the king about $27 million. It was a huge debt that he had built up over a long time. And one day the king said to his servant, hey, you owe me $27 million. How about you pay up? And the man said, O king, live forever. I can't. I don't have $27 million. Now, by rights, by law, the king could have had that man thrown into prison because he was a debtor. But instead, the king said something very unusual. He said to the man, I'll tell you what, let's just forgive that debt. I'll write it off. I'll take care of it. You go free. No consequences, no circumstances. The servant went, oh, king, live forever. And I can only picture that he did a little jig and he did a little dance and he was so happy and he found his way home at the end of the day. And I think on his way in to tell his bride and his family about what great fortune they had just received, he bumped into someone who worked for him and who owed him money. And he said to his servant, hey, am I correct? You owe me $18, right? And the guy said, yeah, I was kind of down on my luck and I asked for some money and that's what you gave me and I know I owe it to you. But if you just give me some more time, I will eventually be able to pay it back to you. And you know what the servant did? He looked at that man and he said, you bum. You absolute bum. You think you're going to get out of that $18 debt that you owe me? Uh-uh. By rights, I can throw you into jail for that, and that's exactly what I'm going to do. He had that guy who owed him $18 thrown into prison, and he said, you're not getting out until you repay me. Well, how are you going to repay when you're in prison? And the guy walked away thinking, well, I took care of that, and there was only one problem in the story. The king found out. And the king called him in and said, am I understanding right that I forgave you $27 million and you didn't forgive your guy $18? And the guy said, yeah, that's right. And the king said, I revoke my offer. You're back to owing me $27 million, and on top of that, I'm having you thrown into prison. And you're not getting out until you repay me in full. And then Jesus, at the end of that story, said this, and that is exactly how my heavenly Father is going to deal with you if you don't forgive someone who has offended you. Ouch. That is the attitude of God the Father toward me. If I withhold forgiveness from someone who has hurt me, who has offended me, against the backdrop of all that He has forgiven me, God says, don't you dare. As we move to a conclusion, two critical thoughts here. I want to remind you that the sponsor of all this initial forgiveness is none other than Jesus. John 3:16, Jesus accomplished this by dying on the cross. God sent His Son into the world to save the world. How big was our collective debt? It took the sinless, perfect Son of God to pay it off for us. How necessary was this for us to have relationship with God? God was willing to separate Himself from His Son. The Trinity, which for all of eternity had never been broken, God as His Son hung on the cross. Scripture says He turned His back on Jesus. He couldn't bear to look at the sin load that Jesus was carrying. Those were my sins. Those were your sins. This is an expensive proposition, this forgiveness thing. So when Jesus says, I'll cover it, He is covering it literally with His life. But also, I just want to return us in closing. What stands between us today and experiencing forgiveness? The words. Paul said in Romans 10, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, there's something about speaking it, saying it. There's something about going to that person that my relationship with is broken and saying, will you forgive me, that God commands of me? It's humbling, it's hard, but it's necessary. When I was a kid growing up, when I had my first summer job, my lunchtime coincided with the last few minutes of a game show called The Price is Right. It always wrapped up right around lunchtime, and we would always get our sandwiches and sit down and watch the last few minutes of The Price is Right. And you know that the host, Bob Barker, was the original host. His line that he would always say, all this can be yours if the price is right. Well, I want to tell you something today. If there is a broken relationship in your life, if there is someone in your life that you've had a falling out with, a misunderstanding with, if someone has hurt you or if you have hurt someone else, you don't need to live that way, because all of this forgiveness can be yours, but this is what's required. I'm sorry. The magic words that open the treasure house. Will you forgive me? I was wrong. And we all know those are not easy words to say, but if we confess our sins, this can be available. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, the Bible says, if we acknowledge our sin, if we call on God and own our sin, God says, I will hear from heaven and I will pour out blessing on you, but it begins not with Him, it begins with me. If my people who are called by my voice will humble themselves, humble themselves. I work often with people who are in conflict with one another. I do training and mediation. And over the years that I've been involved with this, I've discovered that the biggest barrier between people living in harmony with one another, the biggest barrier between churches either being healthy or unhealthy, is not who the pastor is, it's not what the building looks like, it's not the location. Every great revival that has ever taken place in our country has taken place when Christians simply said, can we get the garbage cleaned up? Can we get the broken relationships healed? Can we get right with God and with one another? A number of years ago, at Asbury University, a revival took place. This is not the one that happened just a year or so ago. This is one that happened now 40, 45 years ago. I read a book about it by someone who was there. It was a typical chapel for all these Christian students. It was a typical morning, nothing unusual about it. And a young man was asked to get up and lead everyone in prayer. That was all he was asked to do. Would you just pray? And he stepped up and took the microphone, and as he began to pray, he suddenly stopped. And he was heard to say, "What is the sense of asking God to bless us when we know that we are not living the way that we're supposed to?" And he began to confess sin. In front of a chapel full of his students, his fellow students, he began to say, "This is what's going on in my life. This is the garbage in my life that needs to get cleaned up." God chose that moment in his sovereignty to begin a revival in that place. And for the next 20 days, the lights did not go out in that chapel auditorium. Hundreds of people came to know Christ as Savior. People drove in from hundreds of miles away to just be a part of this. A CBS camera crew was dispatched to do a story on this revival that was taking place on the college campus. The photographer went to the balcony to get some footage, and he heard what was going on. He put his camera down, came down the steps, down the aisle, knelt at the altar, and found Christ as his Savior. Forgiveness breeds forgiveness. When one person has the courage to get right, to ask for forgiveness, God often chooses that atmosphere to do great work. I do not know your congregation. I have not been prompted by anyone other than Holy Spirit to share this message today, but I know my own heart. And I've been given permission to close the service any way I want today, which is dangerous. Don't ever do that to again. In a moment, I'm just going to call us to prayer, and I just want to give you an opportunity to hear from God, because God knows. And rather than sing a song or have a benediction, I just want to release you in a moment. Is there someone that you need to talk to? Is there someone in your life today that you know you're not in a good relationship with? Scripture is very interesting because it calls on us not to attack the other person for what they've done, but it calls on us to look for the log in our own eye. What's my part in this? What have I done to contribute to the breakdown in relationship? What have I done that might have been offensive? The psalmist said, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me." This is an introspective moment. This is not a moment to build a case against someone else for what they've done. This is a moment to ask Holy Spirit to turn his searchlight on me. Would you pray with me? In the quietness of this moment, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come. And would you flip on the light? If there's darkness within, if there is unconfessed sin, if we've been trying to pull the blind down and live in the darkness, Holy Spirit, we give you permission today to turn on that searchlight of yours and show us our own hearts. Lord, there are great days ahead for this congregation, but it begins with us owning our sin and confessing it, and then trusting the promise that you will forgive. You promised to forgive, and that debt has been paid for, and therefore it goes away. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far you will remove our sin from us. But it begins with a choice that we make today. Lord, perhaps there's someone in this room that needs to have a conversation with someone else in this room. Perhaps it's a person not here today. Perhaps it's a long-distance call. Perhaps it's a text or an email today. I need to ask for forgiveness. I've done wrong by you. I acknowledge it. I don't excuse it. I'm not explaining it away. No ifs, buts, or maybes. I was wrong. And I want to be right with you and with my Heavenly Father. Could it be that God is ready to do a fresh work in this community, beginning here today, with His people who were willing to humble themselves and say, I came up short, and I want to tap into the promise of God to forgive. Lord Jesus, as we part company today, may we do so with the awareness that because of what you have done, all this is possible. May we experience it in full for your honor and glory. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for the privilege of sharing God's word with you today. You're dismissed.